for stopping.
45 minutes.
Okay, so we'll continue on studies in evangelism, and how to share the gospel more effectively. I think on the flyer it said, you know, in the 21st century, and I thought to myself, it's pretty much the same as the first century for the most part. I mean, obviously things are different, you know, and the way in which we can share the gospel in different ways, technology and so on, is fine. People haven't changed. Men and women are still sinners, and we sin in the same exact ways as before. We still get the same thoughts, the same ideas. So we want to be able to reach everybody as best as we can with the gospel. One of the ways of doing that is becoming all things to all men. There's a great verse in the Proverbs. I don't even know if you can see that well, but he who wins souls is wise. It is the wisdom of God that sent his son to save souls, right? It's the foolishness of man. You know, the cross is foolishness to mankind, but it's the wisdom of God to take a heart and to transform that. What is greater? People often ask for the miracles and the signs from God, just like they did even in the Lord's day, show us a sign. People are still asking that. What's more of a sign, to part the Red Sea or to take a sinner by nature and to transform him into a lover of God and one bound for heaven, to transform that life with a person with a free will, with choice on their own? God is powerful. And so we want to become all things to all men so that we might win some. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're kind of going to focus on this portion here for our time of this session. So we might flip pages to other portions. Always keep your hand here in 1 Corinthians 9. And I'll start reading in verse 14 to 23. So Paul is writing to the Corinthians here. He says, "So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things. And I am not writing these things so that it would be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than to have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under, being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without law, the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." What does it mean when Paul's talking about becoming all things to all men? This helps us tremendously when we're sharing the gospel with people. I want to divide up this portion of Scripture into three different categories. We have our foundation, which is found in the beginning of verse 15. The motivation, what drives Paul, which is 16 and 17, and then more of the explanation of what it actually means to become all things to all men through the rest of the verses. So we'll start out with this foundation. And the foundation of becoming all things to all men is sacrifice. There's nothing that substitutes that. Paul says, look, I have every right. He's talking to the Corinthians, right? Context here. He's talking to the Corinthians. He shared the gospel with them. They've come to know the Lord. But such were some of you, he says to the Corinthians. And he goes through a list of all these sins. But now you've been washed. You've been delivered. You've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But he says, I have every right to be taking, receiving a living from the gospel. He's talking about money, finances, living, food, shelter, and so on. Everything that's needed. God's made it that way, to be that way. We're not going to get deep into that. But he says, I have used none of those rights for the sake of the gospel. That's a big sacrifice. That's why Paul was a tent maker, and he worked with people like Aquila and Priscilla, who were also tent makers, and they made their living. He didn't want to be a burden at all, nor did he want anyone to say of him, you're only here sharing the gospel to get something out of it. You just want our money. You just want this. You just want that. He didn't want to hear that from anybody, that they would take away his boast in the Lord Jesus and the gospel that he was preaching. Paul talks about all of these things throughout 1 Corinthians. He says in chapter 6, look, if you're going to be, people are taking each other to court in 1 Corinthians. He says, it's better to be defrauded than take your brother to court. Sacrifice. Sure, do you have the right to do that? Pass off that right. Be defrauded instead. He says in chapter 7, it's better to remain unmarried, to be fully in service for the Lord, than to be married. And there's more to that. Don't get all upset about that. We're not going to get into it. We're not teaching 1 Corinthians 7. But he says, sacrifice. It's better to be unmarried. Chapter 8, he says, it's better to refrain from liberty than to cause another brother to stumble. And then lastly, in chapter 9 here, it's better to go without, to labor extensively, as Paul did, than to have the gospel be spoken ill of. Sacrifice. It's the foundation of what it means to become all things to all men. There were men challenging Paul's apostleship and motivation for preaching, again, saying that he only does it for the money, and he had to refute individuals. It's not about the right that that you and I have in Christ. It's about the sacrifice that we're making for him. We have many rights that the Lord Jesus has given to us, but those rights are limited so that we can share the gospel of the Lord Jesus in an effective way that we might win, not all, that we might win some. That's the foundation. So the question you need to ask yourself is, what am I willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? There's much to be sacrificed in our lives, especially here in America. There's much to give up. What am I willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? The second thing of this passage here is the motivation. Well, what actually drives Paul in preaching the gospel? And there are two things he talks about. Either I'm doing this voluntarily and out of my own will and heart, or I do this against my own will, and it's a stewardship. But in either case, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I can either do it willingly or unwillingly, but I can't not do it, because there's consequences to that. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. So what is Paul talking about when he's talking about voluntarily? You and I have a choice, right? Freely, the reward, if we do this freely, the reward that you and I have is not only that reward in the future, right, that is promised. I just want to mention this really quickly. A lot of people are against rewards, it seems, you know, in like receiving a reward from the Lord in the gospel or anything that we do for the Lord. The Lord is the one that promises that to us. It's okay to look for a reward from Christ. He's the one that promised it. Is it good to focus on that and that's the only reason why I do it, to get something out of it? Well, no, that's not the only focus. But God makes it very clear that there are many rewards and he wants that to be some of your focus. There's a promise, I will give you something. Now, that's not only for the future with the crowns, but also when you share the gospel with somebody, and hopefully you've experienced this, there is a joy that comes from sharing the gospel with somebody that is like nothing else. When you have that conversation, maybe the conversation doesn't go well and there's not that much joy there, but maybe it does go well and somebody's really affected. We were talking about this earlier on, that you can, when people are affected by the gospel, it's visible all over their face. Their demeanor changes. When you know God is really speaking to their heart as you're talking to them, everything about them starts to change. They're starting to get serious. The word of God is starting to really affect them. And there is a joy that comes from that, knowing that the Lord's work, this isn't me, this isn't my cleverness and my, oh, I chose the right words or the right passage. No, the Lord is at work, and praise God for that. You and I can have the rewards both now and later if we preach the gospel voluntarily out of our own heart. We want to do this. Or even when I don't feel like doing it, we still preach the gospel because we've been given a responsibility, a stewardship. And we have the reward later. We may not have the joy now because we're, in a sense, doing it against our will. But there is still going to be reward. God promises that even later on. You know, I'll be completely honest. There are plenty of times where I don't feel like giving the gospel voluntarily. I don't. Just like I don't always feel like reading the Bible. But the Lord is so good that when we are obedient to the stewardship that's been given to us, even in that process, we find our heart changing, don't we? When I start sharing the gospel like I know I'm supposed to be, the opportunity's there, and I say, okay, yes, Lord, I don't feel like it. I'm busy right now. I got so much going on, but yet you're putting this in my path. I'm going to do it anyways. God makes it worth it. He always does. He is a debtor to no man. And then the joy of the Lord fills your heart. So we want to be doing that. Then lastly is the explanation of this portion. Well, what does that actually mean then, right? We talk about what does sacrifice actually look like when we're sharing the gospel. What is this motivation? What is this drive for? Paul then talks about, look at verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more." Humility and humbling ourselves, taking the low place at all times, even within the conversation that we're having with people. Having that attitude of humility and gentleness, and then also the words that often go along with that. There are times to be harsh and to be straightforward. Jude talks about that, like snatching somebody from the fire. The Lord will lead you as to when those times are. But I would say more the default, be humble, be gentle in our speech and how we talk to people. What does that look like? Well, part of that is listening to individuals. Paul was very good at that. He was aware of what was going on. Turn with me to, keep your hand here. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Part of becoming all things to all men is humbling ourselves. And there are kind of three things that I wrote down here. One of them is listening. You don't have to talk all the time. Here I am talking all the time. Yeah. Take a breath. Ask a question. It'll break it up. You know, if you're a talker, you've got to work on that. If you don't like to talk at all, you also got to work on that too. But asking the questions, that's one of the reasons why I mentioned that. It helps to break up that conversation. You want them to talk to you. Listen to where they're at. 2 Kings chapter 4, what we have here, just brief summary, Elisha, the prophet, is going back his circuit through Israel. There's a Shunammite woman, sees him going back and forth, makes a place in her home for him. He wants to give her a blessing because she's done a kind thing and he has a place to stay wherever he comes in the area. What do you want? She doesn't want to say. He says, the Lord's going to bless you with a child. And that was the deep desire of her heart. So she has a child. The child grows up a little bit. He's a young man. And one day he goes out in the field, my head, and he collapses and the child dies. Obviously, she's distraught to no end. And she comes running to Elisha. And verse 26, Elisha sees her coming, and he says to his servant Gehazi, "Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child?'" And she answered, "It is well." This is what she said to the servant. "Get out of my way. I want to talk to the man." Verse 27, when she came to the man of God, to the hill, She caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to push her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is troubled within her, and the Lord has hidden it from me, and he has not told me." I want to stop there. She lays into Elisha. You know, I didn't ask for this, and what are you doing? You know? It's interesting that God hid this from Elisha. Why? There's plenty of times in the past where God said, a certain individual is going to come to you, they're going to say this, they're going to do this, and this is how I want you to respond. Why didn't the Lord tell Elisha, the Shunammite woman's coming, her son is dead, and I want you to do this? None of that transpired. Elisha says he's hiding it from me. He's asking the question, hey, is it well with you? He's sincere. Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? Okay, everything's fine. And then she wanted to push the servant aside. I want to talk to the man who gave me the child. Why did God do this? And as I was just meditating on that, God wanted the woman to speak and Elijah to listen and to be able to respond accordingly. He wanted Elijah to see this woman pour her heart out before him. And as distraught as she was and blaming and whatever's coming out, God wanted Elijah to experience that, to be a part of that, to listen. And Elijah recognized that. He says, I see that she's troubled. Let her at me. That's okay. And he listened to her. In the end, God healed the son, right? He raised that son from the dead. God is good. But I thought that that was interesting because you and I need to listen to people. They have much struggles in their life. When we skip this step of having an open ear with people, we are bypassing a very personal connection that is created within that. A very human, you know, connection that's formed of sympathy and compassion that is needed to be generated within the conversation. If we don't care what a person's going through, we'll tell them the gospel, we'll give them the gospel, and we'll walk away. I don't care what happens from here. But if we really care about people and what they're going on in their lives, let them talk. And as we talked about before, they'll talk. If I don't know what the problem is, how am I supposed to help somebody? You may say, well, I know what the problem is. Sin. Sin is the problem. Granted, yes. But the specific problem in people's lives, that's what we're looking for. To have a real dialogue, a real conversation. God wants you to listen so that we might hear what the specific issue is. Paul did this when he was speaking to those in Athens. He was talking on Mars Hill. He looked around him and he sees all the idols and so on. He knew what the general problem was. And then he looked at that one statue of the unknown God and he used that. And he spoke specifically to them about the unknown God. And people were saved that day. Others were not. Others were. A farmer goes out into a field, begins to work for the season, trusting in a good harvest. His focus is on the harvest, so much so that he harrows the ground too shallow, moves too fast, throws different seed down in the same area, throws lots of seed down rather than placing them a little bit more carefully, expecting a large return in the end. Come harvest time, he looks out with joy and is quickly disappointed that not much has grown. Sometimes you and I focus too much on the harvest and looking to seeing someone being saved and coming to the Lord Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we focus so much on that that we forget about the work that takes to bring a person to that place sometimes. The labor, the planting, the harrowing the ground, the working through people's difficult situations in life and sin. Talking to somebody recently, I've been having a Bible study with them and it just found out of a serious sin that they've been involved in, and he finally kind of confessed, and that's honestly a good sign to me that he actually has come to know the Lord, because he didn't want to hide it anymore. He wanted to bring that out, and what should I do here? He's asking for advice. And you've got to work with people. God himself, he puts his hand into the filth of mankind. He came down and involved himself in all of the mess that you and I are involved in. You and I can't just have our hands clean and we're just, you know, I'm going to share the gospel and this is Jesus. And we don't want to get too deep or too involved in somebody's life because that can take a lot of time. That can take a lot of energy, hard energy. That's going to take a lot of sacrifice. I got things going on in my life. I got other stuff. Yeah, it costs. That's the foundation. What are you willing to sacrifice? Focus on the planting. You and I cannot save anybody. Don't be so consumed with trying to save somebody, because that's never our job in the first place. Focus on giving the gospel in the best way possible that the person that you're interacting with, so that God will bring the harvest in the end. Second point in regards to humble yourself in a conversation is not only listening to somebody, but being wronged. If somebody wants to defame you, right? You know that phrase, all Christians, dot, dot, dot. They're all like this. You're all like that. Fine. Whatever. We're all like that. Now will you answer my question? Well, you continue on. Just ignore that. Take the hits, right? People, we're called to endure that stuff, just like the Lord Jesus did. Be wronged. If the attacks on you, if they're personal attacks on your physical looks, or maybe the person knows you, right? Family, they know us. They know what hurts us and hits us home, because they know our sins, they know our failures, and so on. For the sake of the gospel, take the hit. Be wronged and endure that. Paul says to the Corinthians, why not rather be wronged? This gives you and I an opportunity to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit and to be more like the Lord Jesus. To demonstrate what self-control looks like, patience and long-suffering, to be kind to individuals. When reviled, we do not revile in return like our Savior. Let people wrong you and then continue on the conversation. Keep your composure, no matter what that is, okay? Lastly, be gracious to individuals. I had to learn this myself, especially when I told you I had a Pentecostal background. And when I started coming to the assemblies, and I was learning a lot from the scriptures, and I was excited about it. I felt like a new believer. I'd been saved for, you know, about 14 years at that point. But I felt like a new believer. And I was so excited, I wanted to share that with other friends and so on. And my, let's say, overzealousness came off as heavy sometimes. And it pushed people off. I would often, when people would talk about, you know, some of the things that I was learning and so on, I would correct them. Well, no, the Bible doesn't actually say this. It says this. And, you know, I would come on too strong. People don't need to be corrected on everything that they're saying. Let people talk. Let them get out their view and their idea about God, even if it's offensive, even if it's blasphemous. Let them talk about who they think God is. I don't need to correct them on every single turn. You start doing that, people shut down real fast anyways. Who wants to be told, no, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, every single time within the conversation? Well, obviously I'm wrong on everything, so why are we still talking? Be gracious to people. Let people describe God and even terms of, you know, salvation and mercy and grace. Use their own words. People swear when they're talking about God, right? They're cursing. Fine. Be gracious. Let that ride, you know. For what? For the sake of the gospel. My goal ultimately, look, the Lord can change that. The Lord can change the mouth. He can change the heart. He can change everything. I'm not here to do that. I expect you to speak to me in that way or talk to God in that way. You don't know the Lord. So be gracious regarding that. There's a verse in 1 Peter 4:8 that says that love covers a multitude of sins. Let's listen, be wronged, and be gracious. We also need to relate without changing. I'm clicking my fingers a little too fast here. Relate without changing. This is important. What this does not mean, when I say we need to relate to people without change, it does not mean ecumenicalism. It's just a fancy big word, right? We all believe the same thing. You're good, I'm good. You know, your God is my God. All religions are basically the same. All roads lead to Rome. We're all going to end up in the same place anyways, in heaven and wherever. What you believe is okay as long as we're together. As long as we're nice to one another, we tolerate one another. That's not what it means to relate without changing. We want to relate to people. It also does not mean ungodliness either. Now, when Paul talks about to the Jew, I became a Jew, that does not mean a call to immoral behavior. You know, to the drunkard, I became a drunkard and I did what they did so I could relate to them. And some people honestly do this stuff. to relate to somebody better, to participate or be in places that you know you shouldn't be in the first place. Maybe not participating in the events, but being there or going along with these things. That's not relating to somebody. That's not being a good testimony. When we relate to somebody, we're talking about thinking like them, reasoning like them, speaking like them, putting yourself in somebody's shoes, finding out where they are at, and then trying to relate to them as best as possible. You may not have the exact same experience as other people in life, and that's not needed, but have some compassion and humility to say, okay, never experienced that before. Let me try and understand where you're coming from. So that you're allowed to be able to speak to people. It demonstrates mercy and compassion. Christ was the greatest example of all of this. He who was not ashamed, of course, to call us brethren. The Philippians tells us that he emptied himself completely to become a bondservant. He took on flesh and blood, just like you and I. There's a verse in Job where Job, as he's going through all the things that he's been going through, he says, "Do you have eyes like a man to see? Do you have flesh like me that you would know? That you could come at me the way that you're coming at me?" God says, "Yeah, I do. I do. I know exactly how you feel through my son." Jesus was one who related to mankind in the most so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. We want to sympathize with people. This doesn't mean participate. It doesn't mean that, oh, this is okay, you're perfectly fine. But have some compassion where people are at. Some people are in situations that they put themselves in, and you don't say, well, you know, you made your bed and lie in it. And other people are in situations that they didn't. Somebody else's sins, and they're doing their best that they can relate to people. Christ had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. You and I relate to people by becoming like them. So, for example, in the way in which I speak to, say, a Catholic is going to be far different than the way I speak to a Jehovah's Witness or the casual agnostic or just the sinner that could care less about anything religion-wise, the atheist. The way I speak of Christ to a young child is going to be different than that of an educated adult. Know where people are at and relate to them. And even in their sins, have understanding and compassion and then bring them out of that. That's the goal, right? He who wins souls is wise. Don't forget what we're trying to do is to lead them to Christ so that Christ can pull them out of the miry clay that they are in to set their feet upon the rock. You and I have found what that looks like in our lives. We want other people to experience that as well. And to put their faith in the Lord Jesus. So to the elderly, I became old. You relate to the aches and pains or what it means, what it feels like to have loneliness. Have you ever felt lonely before? Well, old people know what that feels like. You can have a conversation with somebody far different than your age. Relate to them in the things that bother them. Maybe you know what it's like to lose a loved one. To the addicted, I became enslaved. Talk about your own slavery to sin in your life and how Christ delivered you from that slavery. You relate to them. They understand what that means like to be, we talked about that earlier on, to be under the control of something else. I know what that's like too. You do. Everyone knows what that's like. To the atheist, I became godless, though having God myself. You reason on their level. Speak of the sciences and the evidences. Again, be careful with apologetics, but come down to their level where they are at so that you can relate to them. And then that you don't get so hung up on that where you don't get to the actual gospel, right? You ask the right questions to them so that it leads them to the inevitable conclusion that there is obviously a God in this world. To the teenager, I became moody and emo. A joke. But you relate to social media, right? School and job searching, relationships and so on. What matters to them in their life? Find out where they are at. Relate to them so that you can win some. Christ is there on every level. He came down and he's on every one of our levels, both age, sex, personality, mindsets, wherever we are at. Christ knows where we are. He can sympathize with us. And that's why we want to share Christ within that realm. Colossians 4:6 is a great verse for this. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. Not know what to answer each person. He says know how to answer each person. Some quick final tips that I'll just kind of end with this. I wanted this one to be a little bit shorter. I know it's going to be a longer day. But one of the ways that's helped me to be able to relate to people is avoiding, number one, Christianese. Do you know what I mean by that? We're talking like we're talking to another Christian. They don't understand some of these biblical terms, and yet I've seen it so many times where believers are talking to another unbeliever and they're sharing the gospel and great job, and they're saying the things that are true and right. And there's nothing wrong with that, but I see that it's going over their heads. They don't understand. You're talking too fast. You're using things like grace, faith, and mercy, and a propitiation, and you're throwing these big ones out there every now and then. What are you talking about? And the person's not going to tell you that either. They're just going to sit there and kind of like, okay, you know what I mean? They're not going to stop you and say, well, what do you mean by propitiation? They're not going to do that. So they're just going to kind of in one ear and out the other. You've lost them. Be careful with that. It doesn't mean we don't use biblical terms, no. But we also want to speak on their level. If they're not that high educated type or whatever, talk to them on their level. If they are that high educated type, do your best. Talk to them on that level. Okay? Define things that are in the Bible, whether it's faith or grace or mercy. Define them like you would to a child. And I mean that. Speak simply to people. I've learned more about what these biblical ideas mean by sharing the gospel with people, because I've had to change and be like, well how do I define faith? Like, what actually is that? And I've had to go back to the scriptures and study that. And how would I explain this to, you know, a 5-year-old child? If they can understand it, then I should be sharing that to them. I don't mean talking, you know, an idiotic way or anything like that, like because people are, you know, they just can't understand. That's not what I'm talking about. But these things are foreign to them. So don't just start using terminology that confuses them. I work at doing insulation at people's homes, and I have to do this with my customers all the time. You know, if I'm going to tell you and you're at your house, well, what you need here is your knee wall slope. You got very little insulation in there, so we're going to put a 6-inch fiberglass bat with a 2-inch thermal barrier polyiso, which is going to stop that ventilation from coming in. And it's going to really change the thermal boundary. We want to change the thermal boundary. You have no idea what I'm talking about. What is this guy saying? Speaking in tongues again. Going back to his Pentecost stories. In the same way, this is what we do sometimes with people in the gospel. We're speaking over them. If I tell you, okay, this portion of your home, you know that little eave section where you store clothes in your closet? We need to insulate that so heat doesn't come in and make you hot during the summertime, and vice versa, the heat escape. Now you're like, yeah, okay, I get that. That sounds pretty good. Saving bills. That's how I have to talk to customers, not because they're dumb, but because that's my job. I'm supposed to know all the technical stuff, and that's my job to do that. I need to be able to relate that in such a way where they say, oh, I understand. People need to understand the gospel. How else are they going to trust in the Lord Jesus if they don't even understand what they're trusting in? Lastly, find agreeable points. There are always things within the conversation that you can agree on with a person, even an atheist or, you know, a person in a cult, Jehovah's Witnesses. I mention them a lot because I have a lot of interactions with them in my area. It allows the conversation not just to be one-sided, right? Where, again, you're correcting somebody every 2 seconds. There is always something that you can agree upon with somebody. You know, I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness, right? You know, God's Word is amazing, isn't it? They'll agree with you 100%. Now, I know they've got their own version and so on of the Bible and so on. But I'm relating to them, and I'll even use their version as much as possible in the areas in which I know that have not been tainted. Right? Hey, let's go to the Bible. Let's, you know, do you mind turning and reading that for me? Not just using my Bible, using this. these are agreeable things. I'm not trying to start a fight where there isn't a fight yet, right? The gospel will come in and there'll be disagreements and so on. Find as much agreeable points with individuals that you can. Talk to people as though you were dating them. Find commonalities, not differences. When you're going out with somebody, are you looking for... Are you mentioning all the problems within this person that you're dating? You know, like, oh, huh, she chews pretty loudly there. Okay. Keep that to yourself, right? You don't want to be offensive, you know. You let that go. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? The reason why I say this is, again, when we're given the gospel, sometimes Christians stop they put up the wall before you even get to the gospel. You haven't even been able to share Christ and the greatness of who he is and what he's done, because you've done things up until that point that are needlessly offensive. Needlessly offensive. Find things that you can agree on them, and then you'll naturally in the conversation find things that you're going to disagree on, and you can slowly work. But at least the person is more willing to hear you out when you're not just telling them you're wrong all the time. Again, I pray, I hope that these things, and a lot of these are practical things, but this is what helps us to become all things to all men so that we might win some. Broad is the road. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life and to salvation, and few are they who find it. You and I are called to find those few. And we're led by the Spirit of God to do it. We're not hunting them down. But as God gives us opportunity, as we go out and we share the gospel and God brings that about, these are things that I hope help within that conversation of being able to lead people to the Lord Jesus, to tell them the good news of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time today and looking into your word regarding these things. Help us, Father, to become all things to all men. Not to change who we are or what our belief is in the Lord Jesus and what we've found is true and right, but with a sincerity of heart, with honesty, with humility, to come down onto people's levels like your Son came down to us. He became a worm and not a man. How can we do any less than to simply... help people and not to be so high and mighty sometimes. We thank you that you've saved us and you've given us much knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and even how to share that with people. We pray that we would do that with the understanding and gentleness that we too were once sinners, completely lost in our sin. And Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't speak down to people, but he spoke with people. We pray that you'd help us to be able to do the same. We ask for your blessing and your help on these things. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.